And also, maybe it was a sign. Don't tell that story on a recording. We're just going to drop it.
Yeah. Welcome to This Bible Podcast. I know, the name's super creative. I'm your host, Sam Lewis, and I'm glad you're here. We'll be diving into the daily lectionary, and I hope you'll find something that is maybe a little fun, maybe meaningful, and hopefully brings you closer to God. Let's dive in.
I am Candace Johnson, she, her. I am the Director of Family Ministries at Sandy Springs United Methodist Church in Sandy Springs, Georgia, which is at the perimeter of Atlanta, Georgia.
Is it at the perimeter or is it outside the perimeter?
Literally, the perimeter is like half a block from this church. So we're going to call it at the perimeter. Look, we got it. I can't lose all of my connection to this glorious and insane city that's right here. Despite all of the suburbia around me.
2 Samuel 6, verses 1 through 16.
It reads, "Once again, David assembled the select warriors of Israel, 30,000 strong. David and all the troops who were with him set out for Bela, which is Kiriath-Jearim of Judah, to bring God's chest up from there, the chest that is called by the name of the Lord of Heavenly Forces, who sits enthroned on the winged creatures. They loaded God's chest on a new cart and carried it from Abinadab's house, who was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, Abinadab's sons, were driving the new cart. Uzzah was beside God's chest, while Ahio was walking in front of it. Meanwhile, David and the entire house of Israel celebrated in the Lord's presence with all their strength, with songs, zithers, harps, tambourines, rattles, and cymbals. When they approached Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah reached out to God's chest and grabbed it because the oxen had stumbled. The Lord became angry at Uzzah, and God struck him there because of his mistake, and he died there next to God's chest. Then David got angry because the Lord's anger lashed out against Uzzah, and so that place is called Perez Uzzah today. David was frightened by the Lord that day. How will I ever bring the Lord's chest to me? He asked. So David didn't take the chest away with him to David's city. Instead, he had it put in the house of Obed-Edom, who was from Gath. The Lord's chest stayed with Obed-Edom's household in Gath for 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom's household and all that he had. King David was told, the Lord has blessed Obed-Edom's family and everything he has because of God's chest being there. So David went and brought God's chest up from Obed-Edom's house to David's city with celebration. Whenever those bearing the chest advanced 6 steps, David sacrificed an ox and a fatling calf. David, dressed in a linen priestly vest, danced with all his strength before the Lord. This is how David and the entire house of Israel brought up the Lord's chest with shouts and trumpet blasts."
Yeah, it's a heck of a text. So where do you start with this text?
I mean, I think it is interesting. I think that once I get past all of the crazy words to read, the thing that sticks out the most to me is David's like back and forthness with what's happening. He's like, oh, this chest is like crazy. I don't know what to do with it. I want God's like presence with me. I can't be near God. I want God's presence with me. I can't be near God. I've got to figure out how to do this. Look at this blessing that's coming with it. And then like finally resolving to figure out how to like bring this to where he is, which a little bit of me then is like, why are you taking this blessing away from someone else who's like taken on all this danger, you jerk face? Like, David, for being the greatest king of Israel, makes some really selfish choices over and over.
He does. Like, you know, Saul makes one dumb decision. David makes them over and over and over again. I don't think God strikes people down for making small mistakes or big mistakes. I don't think God strikes people down. But I do think, you know, if we were to take this on like a kind of a broader scope, right? Like it speaks to like giving reverence to things that are holy, right? Mm-hmm. To like being, and understanding that we don't, I love the line in Lion, Witch and the Wardrobe, where Mr. Beaver's telling them about Aslan, the lion. And they're like, is he safe? He's like, safe? No, the lion. But he's good.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think if we could think like, God, is God safe? No, but God is good. Yes. Which means like a good God doesn't smite people. But a good God doesn't have to be a safe God, right? There is power and something beyond us in that.
Mm-hmm. And like being called to faith isn't safe, right? Like it doesn't mean everything is easy and simple and our life is happy all the time, right? That's something to hang on to. Being faithful isn't safe, but being faithful is good.
Yeah.
Yeah. And like that's where we see David's like, oh, what? Oh, yikes. I don't know. This is really scary.
Yeah.
Like I know this is the right thing, but I want this, but oh, yikes. This is dangerous at the same time, having this presence, following this, bringing this to my kingdom, my household, my whatever. It's going to be dangerous. It's going to mean something could happen to me.
Yeah. And you know, we get this reading right here in Easter. What does this say about the resurrection and the resurrected God, right? Like there wasn't a whole lot that was safe about that.
Amen.
But there was a lot that was good, right? Mm-hmm. And so, you know, and when they find the empty tomb, it says like they ran away terrified, right? Like mm-hmm. anytime you see an angel, people aren't like, oh, awesome, it's an angel. They're like, holy heck, this is scary.
What in the world is happening right now?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Yeah. I also like the connection that to like Easter, like this is dangerous. This is scary, but good. But also this is something that like in the end is fully embodied, right? Like
yeah.
Resurrection is an embodied event. And David's response ultimately here is 100% embodied. Like every step that they can, every couple steps they take, they celebrate. When David is able to like keep moving this presence of God in this forward, David can't help but just like dance and celebrate in a way that the verse that we cut out says like, nope, not cool. But David's like embodied in this faith and in this presence, scary as it is, dangerous as it is, David has to move all of who he is and dance and celebrate in response to it, which is also how we respond in Easter. Like, gosh, this body has moved and is alive. Like the bodies around this resurrected Jesus are like running, moving, touching, feeling, smelling, like there, everything is embodied.
I feel like we as adults who have been Christians for a little while now don't often do the embodied celebration.
Mm-hmm.
And I wonder like, what would that look like for us to do an embodied celebration?
Yeah. At our sunrise service at this church, you know, early in the morning, we're all still kind of waking up. Our first song that we sang, we're like still kind of chill for the most part, but my daughter, it was Christ the Lord is Risen Today on guitar. My daughter
solid.
Starts like rocking out right next to me. She's spinning. We've got a blanket instead of chairs. So she's like jamming, dancing around. And of course, nobody else is moving because all of us are barely awake.
Sure.
But this song, like this morning, this song, she can't, like her response, of course, is to dance and move and celebrate because it's Easter morning and she's so excited about everything that's happening that day. So yeah, these like the automatic response ought to be that we dance in celebration of what these big moments happening in our life as people of faith. It's how we celebrate a lot of other things.
Right.
And I think, yeah, to be willing to do more of that as adults in our faith should be a regular practice. Like, what if we had our dance moment in worship on a regular basis for all ages?
Yeah. Cool. I think it would be. And people be like, you're so weird. Like, yeah, we are. Right? Like, yeah, it's weird.
Mm-hmm.
But it's too good to sit still for.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. You know, for Monday's podcast, my buddy Sam Parks and I were talking about, like, you know, what does it look like to really celebrate for 50 days, right? Mm. And, you know, what are the things that we can do to kind of embody that? And I think, like, you know, maybe one of the practices I want to take up, you know, I got my daily prayers and I spend quiet time. And this morning I got up at 5 and I did it. And then I went back to sleep and it was awesome. I don't typically get up at 5, but I got up this morning. And, but I think I am going to intentionally move, in this season. I'm going to do a little mini dance party every day with my prayers, you know. Awesome. They've all got celebratory psalms, so let's celebrate and dance. So yeah, that's one thing I'm going to do. What is your kind of takeaway for this for you?
Two things. First, like, it's a season when we are embracing both the danger and the good of our faith. And to do that fully, authentically, whole-bodiedly, like to embody that all the way. I'm a regular dance party kind of person. So
that you are. Have been as long as I've known you.
Yeah. Yeah. That is not an unusual, I mean, it's not surprising. The children's ministry is on my docket. Right. So that's pretty incorporated into my daily life. But I think, like, for me, the takeaway is incorporate that, like, willingness to authentically embrace both the danger and the good, in faith, but with all of who we are, not just words, but in like the physical enacting of our faith. I think, God, we thank you for all of the danger, for all of the goodness, and for everything in between that you bring to each of us, to this world, and that we can encounter in every day. Throughout this season, we ask you to help us fully, wholeheartedly, and full-bodiedly encounter you in all the ways that we can. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much.
Thank you, friend. This was a delight.